And now, Lord, as we seek your word this night and look to you, we pray that you will give us that we all have need of, Lord, that we might be strengthened and guided and do a good job doing your will here in the earth. Lord, we exalt only you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. And here we go. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, we've been on this for a while, I must say, but it seems like we're still on it tonight. Notice in verse 7, the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. And that word begin seems to mean when he is about to sound or preparing to sound. It doesn't mean that he actually starts to sound there, as nearly as I can tell from reading the different translations and the Greek. But the idea is there when he's about to sound. And this angel, as we've said before, is not the seventh angel, but he is the angel of preparation. The angel, the blowing of the seventh angel, which winds up this age, is so important that God has sent a special mighty angel. Notice he's clothed with a cloud, speaking of the coming of the Lord, and a rainbow is on his head, meaning that he represents the throne. His face whereas the sun, referring to righteousness, and his feet as pillars of fire, referring to judgment, that is, the separating between the holy and the unholy. And so all these things will be done in the days before the Lord comes. In the days immediately coming before the coming of the Lord, this angel of preparation. He's speaking here. And he says there should be time no longer. That is, delay no longer. Not time, but delay. There should be delay no longer. But this angel goes on to say, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound and prepare to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, that's interesting because it's saying that the mystery of God will be finished before the seventh angel sounds and the events of the seventh angel take place. Now, the events of the seventh angel are the resurrection from the dead, and the parousia, the appearing of Christ with his saints. And what he's saying here is that the mystery of God should be finished in the days when the angel, when the last angel, is preparing to sound, getting ready to sound. One translation says is about to sound. In that day, the mystery of God should be finished. That is, before the Lord comes, or maybe its finish brings the presence of the Lord. Probably a better way to look at it, because the Scripture says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So, we have to see what this mystery, what is the mystery of God? What is the mystery of God that is to be finished in the days immediately preceding the parousia, or the appearing of Christ and the saints? And we look at just a couple of verses here, Colossians 1:27. There's quite a few times the word mystery is used in the New Testament. But there's one thing in particular that the mystery means. And you know, it still is a mystery to the church. Colossians 1:27. This still is a mystery to the church. I think the first person I ever heard really take hold of this mystery was Brother Fullerton. He was the first person, and when God baptized me with the Holy Spirit in 1948, this is the message that God gave me. I have never preached in my life a message on salvation or a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have only one message, and that is this particular message. And he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, or to put it in what Paul was thinking, Messiah. Now that helps sometimes, because the Gentile period has lasted so long that we think that Christ is one thing and Messiah is another, or Christ belongs to the Gentiles and Messiah belongs to the Jews. But this, of course, is ridiculous, because the words are precisely the same. Christ is a Greek form and Messiah is a Hebrew form of the precise same word. So Paul was writing Christ because he was writing Greek, but what he was thinking of was what a Jew thinks of when he thinks of Messiah. And I think sometimes I like to use the word Messiah because it helps us, one, to bring together the one work of Israel, and secondly, because it helps us to realize what Paul is saying here and what a staggering, colossal thing Paul was saying in his own mind. And that is that Messiah is in us. Now that preposition "in" makes all the difference in the world as far as Christianity is concerned. And yet, the church, the Christian church, it seems to me, has never grasped this. But you see, and I'm not emphasizing that the word is Messiah. That's not our point. Christ and Messiah both mean the anointed one, the one that God is going to anoint. It has to do with anointing. But it's the preposition "in" that is important. All of our church thinking, almost all of our church thinking, almost all of it, escapes this. It's not centered on this. It is centered on the idea that Christ is with us. And that is true. The Bible says in Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." But that's not the mystery. The mystery is that Messiah is in us. If Messiah or Christ were with us, That would be marvelous. Marvelous. The word Emmanuel, which is a Latin, that's Emmanuel. This is Greek, this is Hebrew, and Emmanuel is Latin. Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us. And That's marvelous, but that's not the mystery. God was with Israel, and God is with the righteous. That's no mystery. It's a wonder, but it's no mystery. But the mystery that is to come to full development in the days when the seventh angel shall prepare himself to sound is that Messiah is in us. And again in 1 Timothy 3:16, we find the same thought expressed slightly differently. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. God was manifest. The importance of this concept of in is really overwhelming. I have a lot of books. You might not think so from my preaching, but I have a lot of books on paradise. Every time I can find a book where anyone has died and has returned and has had a vision of paradise, I buy it. This is a very fascinating subject to me because I am a Christian, and my hopes and dreams are deferred to another age and another world. And so it means a great deal to me. The paradise of God means a great deal to me. And I look forward to entering into paradise with great joy. I would like to say with Paul, for me to die is gain. Because much of the things that interest me, God has desired and has impressed me to defer. You can't do everything. Just do one thing well. There's all eternity to catch up on your organ playing and other things that you enjoy. I'm very serious. I live in deferred joy, deferred hope. And I think this is proper. This is part of taking up your cross. You try to do all your stuff in this world, you won't end up doing God's will. You've got to defer your pleasures and take up your cross and follow Jesus and do His will and commit unto Him the things that you want in the hopes that in another age they will be fulfilled. I believe this is the true Christian life. And so paradise is very important to me, very important concept. And I know there is a paradise. It's a real place, a wonderful place. And I've read every book that I can find on it. I've read Marietta Davis' book many times, and Rebecca Springer's book, Within the Veil, or Beyond the Wall, or Within the Veil, or whatever it is, Intramuros is the name of it, many times. And Dr. Ritchie's books, and other books, and the recent books that are written by doctors and things, in which they discuss life after death and so on. This fascinates me. But I have noticed this fact, that in every tale of paradise, in Rebecca Springer's Intramuros or Beyond the Wall, is a prolonged story of the things she experienced with her family in paradise. And I believe it's a true vision, a true dream. And Marietta Davis also is prolonged, not quite as so much as Rebecca Springer's. And I believe these are true visions. But never, never once in any vision, anywhere, not even in Sundar Singh's, which are marvelous, the visions of Sundar Singh, marvelous, in any of these, is it ever once mentioned, or stressed, or brought out, or acted upon, or revealed in any manner, shape, or form, that Christ is in us. He is always with us. And the emphasis is on our joy of being with Jesus in paradise, with Him in our mansions. Although I will say this for the vision of Marietta, that one of the things that the angel said to her is that the mystery, and I'm not getting the exact words, but this is the idea, and you can read it in Marietta Davis' book. I can't even remember the name of it. It's about the infant paradise. But anyway, the visions of Mariette, I guess, she said the inner revelation of the inner kingdom or something will be brought forth in the end time. And that little clause or sentence is in that book. If you read the vision of Marietta carefully, you'll run across that in one of the earlier pages. And that's right. That clicked with me. I said, that's right. And we see it here in Revelation 10. The mystery shall be revealed. Now, visions beyond the veil of the Adullam children. In no manner do they touch on Christ in you. Even in the recent visions of Annie, I want to be careful on this now. I've read all four books a few times. As I recall, they do not in any way, they stress things that ought to be stressed, but they don't stress Christ in you as I remember. However, they're a different type of vision. But nowhere, this is not in the consciousness of the Christian church. The crux of what Christianity is not in the consciousness of the Christian church. It remains to the day in which we are living to be revealed. For there is all the difference in the world between Christ being with you and Christ being in you. If Christ were with us, if that were what salvation meant, he would have set up his kingdom 2,000 years ago. And would have spared us 2,000 years, mankind, 2,000 years of agony and woe. But because the kingdom of God is not with us, but in us, 2,000 years were necessary to lay the groundwork for that which God is going to do in these days. These are the days of the trumpet, of the spiritual fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the feast that comes after the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Trumpets is described in the 24th Psalm, one aspect of it. And you all know the 24th Psalm. It's the one that follows the 23rd. We all know the 23rd. See, in the 23rd, the Lord is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see? In green pastures. The Lord is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art what? With me. Not in me. With me. See? Thy rod and thy staff. This is an external shepherd leading his people. Alright, thou crownest my head with oil, and so on. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now what a comfort that has been to Christian people. And the house of the Lord throughout the ages has meant paradise. And this, of course, is correct within that domain in which it operates. Been reading recently a book of the last words of martyrs and of the Scottish Covenanters. You ought to read that sometime. My, how they were tortured and slain for the gospel. No wonder Scotland to this day has escaped invasion of its territory and has remained without the strife that characterizes some of the other parts of the British Isles. They suffered terribly, those Presbyterians, and gave their lives by the hundreds, refusing to say God save the king, or that the king was the head of the church. Marvelous what men have suffered. And many, many times they repeated much the same things, because they were just being hung one after the other and chopped up and tortured with the boot and with the thumbkin and other things. And they would stand and they would say, 17 years old and up, 18-year-old kids, everything. The women, they didn't do this way. The women, they drowned, but the men were tortured and hacked up and everything. The Scotch. And they would say, they were allowed to say last words, and they would say, farewell sun, farewell moon, farewell stars, farewell sweet book, referring to the Bible, farewell friends. Now I embrace eternity, now I embrace God to be with him in his glory. And it was so real to them. See, that's what I meant by saying in its domain. This has been the tremendous hope of the church, is that we were going to go to paradise to be with Jesus. And that's right. But you see, there has been reserved for the day in which we live, the days when the seventh angel is about to sound the mystery of God. And that's not the mystery of God, that we should go to paradise to be with Jesus is not the mystery of God. That's not where God's going. That's an interim stage, real enough, but an interim stage. But God has in mind to be revealed in Jesus Christ, and then that on Christ or Messiah, there should be an adding to him so that the manifestation of God in the flesh should be increased. The mystery of God is the manifestation of the invisible God so that he can be seen. That is the mystery. That is what never has been true. Yet we know it, we sing about it, we believe the world sees Jesus in us. This is a saying. But so the Spirit has maintained a testimony, and yet it has not taken on anywhere near the depth and the power that is upon us today. Now in the 23rd Psalm, we find that the Lord is with us. But in the 24th Psalm, we come to a whole different ball game. We come to something that is not understood by us. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. This was raised in a church one time where we were. And we had been teaching, and during the service one time, or a Sunday school class or something, we were not active in this particular exchange, but listen to it. And one of the elders, I guess, had heard over and over our emphasis that the earth is not the devil's. We're not supposed to be taken out of here and taken to heaven. The earth is our home. The earth is the Lord's. What a revelation that is. The earth, our home, is not far away. Our home is here. This is where God has created man. This is where the will of God shall be done. This is where the throne of God is coming during the millennium and finally in the windup of things. This is the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Ask of me and I'll give you the earth for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts, the nations, the uttermost parts of the earth. The earth is the Lord's. And this elder stood up and he said, well, I know the earth is the Lord's, but it sure doesn't count the people. He hadn't finished the rest of the verse. What does it say? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who dwell therein belong to God. They don't belong to Satan. Nothing belongs to Satan. When our eyes are open, we see that the whole earth is full of God's glory. We see in Revelation, the 5th chapter, at the end there, where he says, I heard every voice in heaven and on earth and under the earth crying out glory to the Lamb. Every voice crying out glory to the Lamb. The earth is the Lord's. And then it goes on like this, and I'm saying this kind of from memory because I want to keep together what I'm doing. It says, who shall stand in the hill of the Lord? Isn't it something like that? And it goes immediately into righteousness. He that hath clean hands, and so on, and so on. Well, I guess it looks like I'm preaching from there, so we better go there and look at this. Because this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, and this is the change that must occur in the bringing of the mystery of God. This is what has been hidden. This is what has been hidden, is this concept of the 24th Psalm. This is the mystery that has been hidden. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's why this angel is as the sun. Because this is what will be stressed in the day in which we're living. Now in the evangelical churches at large, imputed righteousness is being stressed. Imputed righteousness is only a device to bring about righteousness. What God is after is righteousness. He that hath clean hands, not he that's standing in imputed righteousness. He that hath clean hands. The angel has his face as the sun. So a great change is about to come in the Christian church. A great change. And the emphasis will be upon actual righteousness and upon the indwelling of Christ. This is the feast that follows Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets. And who shall stand in his holy place? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord in righteousness. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Now, here is where the Feast of Trumpets begins to come to pass within the individual. This is the experience that we experience after the baptism. This is the next move after the baptism. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. Now, what are the everlasting doors? What do you think are the everlasting doors? I don't know that there are any gates in heaven. It's the hearts of men. Behold, I stand at the door. Jerusalem's gates, they're not everlasting. They'll crumble one day. The doors that God is interested in are the doors to men's hearts. This is the door. See, this is a new consciousness to us. We can think of Christ entering in to the gates of Jerusalem. That's still Christ with us. That's Christ with us. That's not a mystery. It's when the doors of your heart open that the mystery of God begins. Hallelujah. And now notice who comes in. Not the good shepherd. But who enters in? The king. Now we know Jesus as shepherd, and you can go into any Bible bookstore and you'll see a picture of the kindness of Jesus with children, with people. That Jesus we understand. Jesus the King we do not understand. We picture some kind of a gentle king, or a king who is kind of half shepherd and half king. This is not a true vision. We do not know Jesus as the King because there has not been time for that understanding of the Lord to be our portion. You know, when you're sick and the Lord heals you, then you know Jesus as the healer. You don't know Jesus as the healer until he heals you. You know it mentally, but you don't really know that until he comes and heals you. Then you say, the Lord is my healer. And when the Lord provides for you, when you have no provision and the Lord comes in a desperate hour and provides, you say, oh, God is a provider. Now, the church has not known Jesus as King except mentally. But we haven't known him experientially as King because he has never before appeared to us as King. We're not used to the discipline of Christ. We're not used to Christ as Lord. And when Christ comes to the church as Lord, many Christians will disown him on the spot, because the Christian people are not about to accept this part of Christ's nature. It's too stern. It's too demanding. And Christian people are accustomed to being led by the gentle hand of a shepherd. They're not used to someone coming into their life and saying, this is my will, do it. I know that from the way Christians talk. I've heard Christians say, I know what the Lord wants me to do, but then you know how we are. That's not anyone who knows Jesus as King. They know Jesus as Lord and Savior, perhaps, but they don't know Jesus as King. People who are learning to know Jesus as King are the bondservants of the Lord. They're people who are accepting in these days Jesus as King. One person was heard to say a couple years ago when we were when the faith, so-called faith prosperity message was in high fling, and we were talking about the sufferings of Christ. And this person said, if I thought the Lord would have let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him. Well, she was not alone in her statement. She was characteristic of our age. I can tell you of another lady that I heard when she came to our church one time. She was discussing a girls' group that we were going to start. She is a leader in this sort of thing. And somehow the discussion got on the rapture, and she was saying, you know, I don't think I could suffer for Christ. You compare that with the Scotch Covenanters. The strength of the church in the 20th century has been eroded by the teaching of the rapture. The heart has been taken out of it. The strength that those Scotch Covenanters had, they knew nothing of any rapture. This is in the 1600s that that took place. The whole willingness and ability of people to stand has been sapped right out of the church. And in this very time, Jesus is coming as King to tell the church his true nature. Because you see, when Jesus came the first time, he came as the man of Galilee. But when he comes the second time, he is not coming in the man of Galilee. Remember, he told Pilate, "You will see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power." And so the world has not had a true witness. And God will give the world a true witness of his kingdom before he comes. And we see this in Isaiah 40. "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Bring down the high places. Bring up the valley." And that witness has to come through the church. Before it can come through the church has to be made ready. In other words, the sequence of things is this. The trumpet is sounding in the church. When the church has been made ready, the church will bear witness under a double portion of God's Spirit. When that happens, the world will receive its witness, and all this will take place before Antichrist rules. And then God will sift out his church, and then he will come. But no man will be able to say, "I didn't know that's the way it was." Because this gospel of the kingdom, not of the church, of the kingdom, shall be preached unto every nation, or literally every peoples. It doesn't mean the great nations like America and Germany, especially. It means every group of peoples. It could be 20 people in a tribe with a common dialect. That's what that word means. Every set of peoples upon this planet, from remote tribes in the Amazon to the great nations of the world, every set of peoples with a common language and a common culture shall see and hear the glory of the King before he comes. And that is the love of God. Because if God were to come tonight, the church has no conception of his being, a little conception, and the earth has virtually none, because the earth depends upon the church. And the church is revealing its ambition and its desire for preeminence and aggrandizement, and it's fighting and it's bickering and it's love of money. And that's all that the earth knows about God, is that he's broken, has his hand out, and can't do a thing unless somebody gives him $1,000. That's what we're saying to the earth when we ask for money over the radio and over the TV and over these other things. What we're saying is that God cannot do a thing except by money. Well, the earth understands that. That's how they operate. So we are not bearing a true witness for many reasons. But according to the 11th chapter, God is going to give a true witness. But before this happens, we must learn of the King of Glory. Now, when he comes in, he is going to wage war against everything in your life that does not bow the knee to him. We don't understand what these things are because God hasn't brought us into circumstances that bring them out. But when the Lord does, then we have to decide, yes, I will be a bondservant of God, or no, get me out of here. I didn't count on this. Let me go back to my church where we sang and made merry. Because this is nothing that I want. Because the Lord is, let me say it this way, he is utterly exacting. He's not interested in any compromise. He's making a dwelling place for himself through which he can manifest the invisible God. And there is no room for anything that is not perfect. Now, we're not people who are given to perfection. We learn in our lives to hedge and work around, because that's the only way you can get through life. And we have to, because we're frail. But you see, we're not talking about anything that man's doing. We're talking about something that God is doing. And God is perfect in all his ways. Praise the Lord. He's not limited as we are. We can limit him. But if we come to God and say, "Here I are, Lord, do your thing," God will do it. And it may not meet our standards of perfection, but it will meet his standards of perfection. which often are quite different, and that's all that he cares about. He doesn't care about that we're the life of the party and do everything right in our families and everything else. He's concerned about the righteousness and holiness of God, the way he views things. And he is well able to work that perfection in any human being that consents. And those who do not consent are rebelling. We need to understand that. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We've had a gray area in the church for so long. And Satan just loves that. He just goes... It's just his area. The area of the wicked is to keep things undefined. God loves everything black and white. You don't sow your field with mixed seed. You put up a wall so we know who's on this side and who's on that side. Everything of God is crystal clear. He that loves God runs to the light. But wickedness loves a gray area. Is it sin or right to, well, I'm not sure, but you know how everybody is, see? Is it right to gossip? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. We're all people, we gotta give a little. This is understandable, this is human foibles, we understand that. But that is not the way of the kingdom. God identifies every spirit and he says, what is your name? That's what we're coming to. A wall. The Lord coming into our personality and saying, what is your name? And we will hide. You'll find yourself hiding from God, saying, Lord, don't get into that room. God said, okay, I'll just work around until you open the door yourself. He knows how to do that. And little by little, as you wrestle with God, and this is a wrestling match under the death, believe me. It's a wrestling match under the death. It's you and God in a struggle. And God will keep saying, what is your name? What is your name? What is your name? And things will come out of you that you never had any idea were in there. And when you think you're all healed, God will give you a little rest, and then you'll start in again and go deeper, 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 deeper. What is your name? What is your name? Till it comes up from your toenails. What is your name? Until every spirit in your personality bows the knee to the king. You don't bow your knee to a shepherd. You bow your knee to a king. Jesus is a king. He is a shepherd. When he's shepherd, he's all shepherd. He's a king. And when he's king, he's all king. And when we see him someday, we will marvel at his indulgence toward us sinners. How could I have been so presumptuous, Lord? Why did you ever permit me to say and do the things that I did? Someday the earth will say that. But you see, the Lord can't reveal himself to the earth, or he could, but he's not going to, until he first reveals himself to the church. In the days when the seventh angel is about to blow, the mystery of God shall be finished. That mystery is Messiah come to full stature in his church. And it's going to mean a process of separation, division. Zechariah says, I'll bring a third part through the fire and refine it. You want to get ready to struggle for your life. Arm yourself. Arm yourself. Make sure your resolution is total. Your mind is made up. Every person, everything is on the altar of God. Every relationship. Make sure that your resolution is total. That you live as did the covenanters, ready to die at any moment for what you believe. It's going to take that to go through the near future. Because we are coming past Pentecost to the blowing of trumpets. And the blowing of trumpets announce the coming of the King to the earth and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, which portrays Christ in us. Before we can pass into the Feast, we can't go from Pentecost to Tabernacles. You can't go from the Spirit-filled experience to the indwelling of Christ. You have to go from the Spirit-filled experience to trumpets and warfare and judgment and cleansing. And then the result is God moves in. That's the sequence of things. There's no way of getting around it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavy tonight. Stay with it. I believe this is what God wants. All right, now, the King of Glory shall come in. He is the King of Glory. We want the glory. That's what we want. We love the glory. God's people love the glory. We love revival. Now, this is revival, but it's a different kind of revival. There are all kinds of revivals. And the greatest need of the church today, you see, if God were just to pour out His Spirit today in all kinds of rejoicing and praising and healing and miracles, it would not accomplish His will. That may sound absolutely heretical to say, but it would not accomplish His will. Because the denominations and different things, and people would build their own kingdoms, and there would be 10 times the confusion that there is now. What God wants today and will have is a revival of the knowledge of the Lord. That will be followed by a tremendous and unprecedented outpouring of His Spirit. But first, there has to be people who can live in that anointing and not build kingdoms. Not destroy themselves and others with the glory, but who will be the servants of the Lord. God is looking today for servants. Not people who are God's man of faith and power. Who point to themselves and say, send me, you know, so much money. I don't wish to run down such people. I know they do a fantastic amount of good, and hundreds and thousands of people are saved and everything. But there's another type of, that's serving our day. But there's another type of revival coming, and it will be clothed in sackcloth, and it will be wrought through the humblest and the least of people. And they will not be permitted to build monuments. God will not permit them to do this, because He is going to reveal His glory, as it says in Isaiah 40. All the earth shall see His glory as never before, and God does not want any man to touch it. He does not want it touched. It's the revival prophesied in Joel and in Hosea. And it's a mighty revival without precedent. And God wants that last great witness pure. And it will mean the extensive training and overcoming of the natural life of a multitude of saints who are willing, even in this day, to come out of the type of thing with which we are accustomed. I don't mean leave your church. I mean be willing to follow the Lord into new experiences that are demanding, that require personal sacrifice that other people do not know about. Keep your eyes on Jesus and say yes to Him as He leads you. He'll guide you. He will show you whether it is Him or not. I'm not talking about the deceptions of the devil. I'm talking about the true leading of Jesus. As He says, will you take up your cross and follow me? Will you cease from the playing of church? Will you get down to business with God and be my servant? And God is going to raise up such an army of people, and they cannot be bought, and they are not con artists. They are not smooth religious leaders. They are not accomplished administrators or statesmen. They are manger people. Manger people. Wilderness people. People who are used to having their hopes and dreams deferred, set aside. And people in whose soul has been wrought the bronze straps that held up the sides of the bronze altar. People who know the ways of the Lord and are not influenced or impressed by the nice things of the church. People who are ready to die. People who are perfectly willing to be martyred. And yet they are not people who are looking for trouble. They are people who love the Lord. To have anybody say, yes, I know God wanted me to give this or do that or go here and say, but I didn't do it, is unthinkable. They do not play church games. Their experience with God, the wrestling match, has cost them far too much to even be patient with the things that go on in the churches. They have one goal in life, and that is to do God's perfect will and to finish their course and to go to be with Him. With Him. Hallelujah. That's the end time revival. Now, he says, who is this King of Glory? And you see, the reason that question is asked is because when we're used to the Christ of the 23rd Psalm, and the Lord comes to us to take us into sterner realms, realms of ruling, realms of sonship, realms of overcoming, realms of conquest, realms of the cross and the crown. We sang tonight about the old rugged cross. We could get, in our generation, we could get an education by going back to the hymn books and studying the hymns of the 18th and 19th century. We could get ourselves a first-class education. I'm pressing on the upward way. I pass the riven veil, you know, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. These hymns were wrought out from the saints, not out from the foolishness of our day. And they shame our modern choruses with their gimme, 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 mine in the basket, mine in the store, mine, 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 mine. It sounds like a three-year-old, me, mommy, me, mommy, me, mommy, catering to an affluent people. We have got a ways to go back to the hymns of old, let alone to God. Let alone to God. But those who have known the Lord have experienced the same thing from generation to generation, whether they were Catholics or Covenanters or Episcopals or whatever they were. The real stuff, when you get into the birth of their church, usually spoke pretty much the same thing. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love your cross. Help me to bear my cross. You'll hear that in every church at its founding, because this is the real stuff. Now, things of God are eternal. They don't change, but things go cyclically in a spiral fashion, and we're coming to a fullness here of this mystery. Who is this King of Glory? We don't know him. He's new to us. Let's flee for our lives, this Gideon's army. It's too frightening. We're not used to this. We're used to comfy things. We're used to nice courses. We're used to having a nice time after church, and we're not used to this. What if my son or daughter are martyrs or something else? We're not quite used to this sort of talk. That belongs to the old days before the rapture. Who is he? This is who he is. The Lord strong. The Lord strong. Not weak. Not effeminate. Not a nice Jesus that we can present to the world and sing a cute chorus. Get some star out of Hollywood to sing a nice chorus. And some of them, no doubt, are tremendous Christians, but there's an awful emphasis on show business. I don't think gospel has too much in common with show business. It's too nice. It's not rugged enough. Rugged cross. It's not rugged enough. It doesn't smell like a manger. Smells too nice. It's too neat. Strong and mighty in battle. That's what God is interested in, war. Why? Because even though we're saved, even though we're filled with the Spirit, we haven't begun to have God deal with our self-will and the sins of our life. This hasn't begun in the Pentecostal church. Huh? And who does God have a warfare against? He has a warfare against every spirit that does not bow to the name of Jesus. What if Jesus were to come today and announce to all the Pentecostal denominations and say, close your doors, I don't want denominations anymore. What would they do? What would they do? What would they do? What would the religious people do who have fought tongues if the Lord came and said, I'm behind this? Could they afford to lose all their prestige, their ego, their writings and everything, and say, oh Lord, we bow at thy nail-pierced feet. Thou art our Lord. Forgive us for seeking the preeminence. The high priests weren't able to do that, were they? No, they crucified him out of envy. Envy. What's going to happen, do you think, when God takes a raft, a motley group of saints gathered here and there who don't bow the knee to any group, who are clothed in sackcloth, as it were, who give their allegiance to no one but God, who disdain the comforts of this world, who do not drive big cars, do not pull big offerings, and are nothing, and God blesses them and anoints them. And they speak different things than have been spoke to the church and say, away with all this prosperity, away with this kind of stuff, and God wants you to return to the cross. What do you think the church is going to say? What do you think the nice church in America is going to say? Oh, we just love this. Now we're going to throw down everything in which we trust and just follow this ragged bunch of urchins without education, without the support of any group or anything. Then they have to make a choice, don't they? Because they'll say, but the power of God is there. But that doesn't stop people. It didn't stop the Pharisees. They stared at the power of God and said, this man casts out devils by Beelzebub. The evangelical churches can look at the miracles wrought in Pentecost and say, tongues are of the devil. What do you think the Pentecostal people will do when a new group arises that disdains all their comfies? Huh? And shows the power of God. They're no different. They're no different. They'll say, this work is of the devil. I have no doubt of that. Why should it change? It depends on your heart, you know. Envy. Well, we'll have to see, won't we? Hopefully, this will happen very few times, if at all. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And we have to do that. We're speaking sometime on Isaiah 40. God wants to exalt the valleys. So many in our day, people, that's one good thing that has come out of the faith message. That's one good aspect of it. There are good aspects in the prosperity message, too. It says get overdone and misapplied. But there are good aspects here. And one of it is a person that's all bowed down and lost hope in God and everything. It's good for that person to have faith and stand up and say, I believe God. Hallelujah. You've got to open up your heart. Say, sure, I'm a wretch and I've made more mistakes than Carter has liver pills. But from this moment on, I'm going to lift up my head and I'm going to be one of those. Absolutely. You have to come on to God like that. He can't do much when we're filled with fear and unbelief. It's very hard for God to cut through that. That's not the way He works. God will meet faith, He'll meet hope, He'll meet sincerity, but He has a bad time with fear and unbelief. It's fearful of the first group in the lake of fire. It cuts you off from God. That's what cut off Israel from the land of promise, is fear. It's a terrible thing. And you have to get a hold of yourself and say, sure, I've made a mess of everything, but I hear that sound, and God, Your blood is sufficient for me, and I'm opening up my heart to You. Do what You can with me, Lord. I want to be in that group, and God will do something for you. Lift up your head. You have to do something. You have to go and take that book. The angel holds it out, but he will not bring it over to you. You've got to get up on your feet and go after it. And today there are unprecedented opportunities in the spiritual realm. But you have to just say, I believe God, like they did in early Pentecost. It's all different and strange, but God was in what went before. God will be with what's with the head. Lord, it sounds like You. I see it in the Word. I'm going to get it. And you can have it too. And those are the kind of people that get something from God. While the rest of them that are a little more sedate don't make it because they're too sedate and not that interested. Huh? Lift up your heads, it says. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Armies. He is the King of Glory. Praise the Lord. Well, we didn't get too far tonight, but I just want to begin. I haven't touched on what is involved in this idea. It's a whole different notion of Christianity, which is not that we are being saved to go to paradise to be with Jesus. That is true, and it is obtained for 2,000 years. But that's not the mystery of God. The mystery of God is that the Lord wants to enter into His church. He wants to take the glory of heaven and of God and bring it down and put it in His people, cleansing it in the process so that the invisible God can be revealed to heaven and earth in His saints. And this is the kingdom of God. and this is the mystery of God, and this is coming to the earth. And God is looking for a church today who is in the end time, who has profited from everything that's gone before, and he says, will you allow Christ to enter into you and become the chief tenant of your being so that he is supreme in your life as the Father is supreme in his life? Will you give yourself to God to this extent? This door is opening today. It shall be completed before the Lord comes. It shall be revealed before the Lord comes. And it is to whosoever will. You've had it. What we've had to this point has been marvelous. And now God says, we're ready for the culmination, the significance, the maturing of the kingdom of God. Will you open up and allow Christ to bring the Father into your personality in their fullness? It's eternal. You cannot get halfway in and halfway out. You cannot change your mind. You have to make up your mind once and for all to be a stone in the temple of God, because there is no going back. It is an eternal commitment to be the habitation of God. And it means death to your privilege anymore to be an individual. Your identity is not tampered with, but your individuality is gone forever, because you have offered yourself to God for a unique role in the creation, and that is to be his manifestation, to be one with him as Christ is one with him. One part of the oneness which is God, with his name written on you. Think, because it's no game. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Almighty God, Almighty God, thou hast called us to be living stones in the temple of God. Thou hast called us that we might be the dwelling place of the Most High God. Lord, we've heard of it with the hearing of our ears, but we never have faced squarely the consequences of such a thing. What it will mean to have you enter into us, Lord, in your fullness. The casting out of all that is not of you. The casting out of all that is alien to you. The giving over of our hopes and dreams to the hopes and dreams of God. The giving over of our life to God. The giving over of our being to God. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, for some of us, this is the greatest thing that could ever be. And Lord, we run to you. And we say, Father, do that great work. Now mine eyes are open and I see your eternal purpose, why you have been wooing me these many years. And Father, I give myself to you through Jesus Christ without reservation, that you and your beloved Son may dwell in me and that I may be a part of the holy city of God. And Lord, to others I'm sure it comes as a thing to be considered. Do I really want to involve myself in God to this extent? Do I really want God coming into every area of my life? Am I ready to give up everything that is not pleasing to him in order that he might be pleased and that he might find rest in me? And Lord, we just praise your name. We know that issue is presented. Only the human can open that door. Only the human. You'll never open that door, Lord. Only the human can open that door of their heart and say, yes, Lord, this is my destiny. This is what I seek, that you might enter into me in your fullness. and that I might dine with you, and that you might dine with me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Father, we love you. We love you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, our greatest joy to realize, Lord, that we have been created for this end, that we might be the manifestation of the God of heaven, that we should be chosen from among the ranks of mankind to show forth thy unspeakable glory. Oh, Father, we do gladly now and at this time, willingly and cheerfully and with all of our heart, offer ourselves to you, Lord, that your will might be done in us and through us, and that you might be pleased, Lord, in such vessels of dust that we are, such clay of the ground, that you might be pleased, Lord, to come and abide in us, Lord, and to have thy perfect way in our being. We pray that you will come and wage war against all of us that is not bowing the knee to Jesus. Everything in us that is not of Jesus, Father, we pray you will bring the fire of God upon that thing and burn it out of our minds, hearts, spirit, soul, bodies, wherever it may be lingering in any manner, shape, or form, that we may be holy and holy the Lord's, that we may be that holy city, that pillar in the temple of God, that revelation of the invisible God, and that you might complete that work in us before the seventh trumpet sounds, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. This is all our longing and all our joy, that we might enter into the tabernacles with the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.